dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the conditions that make this world a perilous place. And I started off with the idea behind it all: within our society today, there is a predominant belief that there is no God, or if there is a God, He's not involved in the activities of life. That's the first box. The logical progression of thought is, if that's the case, then man is only responsible for himself. Consequently, the first couple of characteristics in verse 2, men become lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, and proud. If mankind is only responsible to and for himself, then man can act however he pleases towards others. Doesn't matter what I do to you, I'm only responsible for myself. Therefore, we have blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Logical progression or degression of thought is that if I can act however I want towards others, the only important person is me. And therefore, I can do whatever I want to please me. If that be the case, then as we look in verse 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, man will be without natural affection. He will be a truce breaker. He will be a false accuser. He will be incontinent. Now, the next couple could go with that, but I want to drop down to verse 4, where it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And deal with that. That could go in the next category, as we'll see next week, but I think it's best to put it under this one. Five characteristics there. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, lovers of pleasure. Well, what are these? Start with the first one. Without natural affection. Now, the verse does not say without affection. It does not say with abnormal affection. It says without natural. Something is missing. What is the idea that's here? The word that is used has the general usage amongst a primary relationship within a family. The primary relationship in a family is the husband-wife relationship. That's the basis of the family. Out of that may come a parent-child relationship. And if that happens more than once, you have sibling relationships. So three family relationships are in view, the primary one being the husband-wife relationship. What has transpired in our society today where the natural affection for a husband for his wife, a wife for her husband, is missing? There is a biblical command in Ephesians chapter 5 for husbands to love their wives. There is a biblical command in the book of Titus for the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. That love is a self-sacrificing type of love. It's the word agape in the Greek scriptures. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you follow the degression of thought, if I'm the only person that really matters, why do I sacrifice for others? There's no need for sacrificing. I'm just here to please myself. And consequently, there's no need for a husband to love his wife, no need for a wife to love her husband. And therefore, the whole marriage relationship is really an unnecessary thing. And we're seeing that in the world in which we live to the probably the greatest extent that it has ever been. The idea of a premarital intimacy is now the standard. In my high school age days, oh, it went on. And it's probably gone on since day 2. But it was never the accepted thing. at least socially. It was never a prominent thing, but today it's just the norm. It's totally accepted that there will be some type of intimacy without a commitment. And then even once, if a commitment is made, the fidelity of that commitment is no longer necessary. Regardless of where you are on the longevity of the marriage relationship, generally speaking, when vows are taken, it's a vow of I will reserve myself to you alone. Well, it's not necessary anymore. And consequently, there are not only premarital intimacies, there's extramarital intimacies. A natural affection for a husband for a wife for a husband, says that that relationship will be lived in a singularness of intimacy. Natural affection, we've thrown that out. Well, then we move out of that to the parent-child relationship. What's the responsibility of a parent to a child? Parents are to love their children. Love means providing for their children. Love means disciplining their children, both positively and negatively. Negatively, when we hear the word discipline, we think of the negative. You've done something wrong, you're going to get punished. But discipline can also be in the positive sense. As an athlete disciplines themselves for an athletic event, you voluntarily say, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to spend all this time in training to accomplish something. Well, a parent's responsibility is positive in their discipline. A parent should be teaching their children. Somewhere I read, I think it was in the book of Proverbs, that train up a child. Oh, you read that too. Now, that's a command. That's not only an encouragement, that's a command. Parents are responsible for training their children. But, well, sad case of discipline today. And I have no problems with allowing the school system, allowing the church, allowing family to participate in the training of children. But ultimately, it is the parents' responsibility. And unfortunately today, the parents are abdicating their responsibilities and saying, well, that's somebody else's job. But it even gets worse. We say that when a child comes along that wasn't planned, well, we can just get rid of the child. What kind of love is that? I could not help but think as I was researching for the message this morning about Manasseh and how he participated in child sacrifice. I mean, don't take this wrong, but I can understand that there isn't a big sense of guilt for some to abort a baby that was never seen, never really sensed or anything. I don't agree with it. I think it's vile. I think it's absolutely gross or detestable. But I can understand. You haven't seen it. It's just a mass of tissues. But how do you take a child that is born, that you've held in your arms, throw it in the fire? Pardon? And then because of the breakdown of the marriage relationship, we have custody battles for the children. My wife and I, earlier in our marriage, said she told me that if we ever got divorced, I got the kids. That's why we're together. Where there's where there's more than one child, then the child needs to learn to live with others. Unfortunately, we have these sibling rivalries today. Now, that's the natural affection. Instead of children loving one another. Oh, by the way, that bleeds over into the relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? If I can't live with my brother or sister in the home, how am I going to live with my brother and sister in the church? Now, the natural affection of these relationships is missing. That's what it's saying. Wherever something is missing, a vacuum is created. And you know the saying, nature abhors a vacuum. Something is going to fill that vacuum. So, what happens? Well, in a husband-wife relationship, rather than a husband and wife, we have a wife and a wife, or a husband and a husband. Oh, that's normal. That's acceptable. That's just the way they were created. I don't think so. Or we become married to our jobs, married to our hobbies, married to recreation. Some cases, married to our pets. Something else takes its place. And certainly there's nothing wrong with being dedicated to doing a good job or having a hobby that you're interested in or enjoying recreation or having pets. Nothing wrong with those things. But when the affection that's supposed to be in a husband-wife relationship or a parent-child relationship or a brother-sister relationship is given to these things, something is definitely wrong. And that's where our society is today, without natural affection. Secondly, truce breakers. The word truce breakers doesn't mean necessarily that you've made a formal treaty with another person and broken it. But it's the idea of breaking something that will cause peace. Turn in your Bibles just back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul is saying, here I am, I'm in prison. If anybody had a right to be upset, disgruntled with the way things are going, it's me. I'm in prison. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I have spoken of my allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what he was in prison for. Terrible crime, isn't it? I mean, that's just going to ruin the whole world if that gets out. But that's where he is. And he says, I want you to walk in such a way that will put you in prison too. That's encouraging, isn't it? Now, how is that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. I forgot to put our memory verse on the slides tonight. That's why we didn't do it. How many of you remember how it begins? Close. Peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Peace. Peace should be that which defines a relationship between a husband and wife, between a parent and a child, between brothers and sisters, and Christians. A truce breaker is a person who will do that which, by the way, it's only geared to pleasing themselves that will break down that peace. It's the idea of it's my way or the highway. Heard that one before. You've got to do it my way. You have to do what I want to do. You have to do when I want you to do it. You have to do it in the way that I want it to be done. And if it doesn't please me, it's not right. Let's see. We all do things exactly the same, don't we? How many of you like to get up at 4 or 4:30 in the morning? There are God's people. The rest of you are filthy sinners.
You guys are part honest.
That's all there is to it. Everybody should be up no later than 4:30 in the morning. No, I'm not dreaming at 4:30. Dreaming's done by then. But isn't it? I like getting up at 4:30 in the morning. That's the best time of day for me. And the rest of you are saying, you're nuts. Well, that's probably true too, but some of you. Uh-oh. Go ahead. Well, now the question is, what time do I get to bed? That's 11 o'clock.
What time do I fall asleep?
What time do I fall asleep is another question altogether. That's another question. When we start insisting on things as crazy as that, what is that going to do to a bond of unity? It's going to throw it to pieces. And yet we have people insisting that you have to do this and you have to do that without a moral or reasonable standard behind it. Now certainly there are things that Scripture tells us, do this and don't do that. But that goes beyond this. Thirdly, false accusers. The Greek word that is translated false accusers is diabolos. Recognize it? Diabolical. It is also the word that is used for the devil. A slanderer is the idea. One person defined it this way: those who promote quarrels in hope that they may gain from it. False accusers. I'm going to say something about somebody else that's going to create, at the very least, suspicion. And hopefully that suspicion, if not downright accusation, is going to cause a lot of problems. And consequently, I'm going to benefit from it. Now, who in the world would do something like that?
Roy. Oh, you hit them low there.
Equal opportunity. Truce breaker. Do you think it might be done in the business world? In order to climb the corporate ladder, we say something about the person who's above us to create some suspicion that their job might be in jeopardy, and once it is, we can move in to fill it. Here's one, you'll never believe this one. Do you think this might be used in politics? I want to go off on a rant for just a moment or two. I believe our president had a very checkered past. I think he's admitted to a number of things that he wishes he had never done. But it's interesting in the election how all those things of the past were spoken of as present tense. He's against women because he called one woman fat. Well, the question was she?
You're being in a beauty pageant.
Yeah, for that, I mean, the answer isn't, I saw this, you probably didn't hear this on Friday. And I hate to admit this, but after the inaugural speech, I was listening to the inaugural speech on Fox, I decided to see what the other stations were saying. I turned on MSNBC. Because I knew I was going to get the far left position. And they said that was the most divisive, I forget all the adjectives that they used, the gloomiest speech that I ever heard about how dark it is in this land. And my question was, did he tell the truth or not? Is it dark? And they're saying, oh, he's got to be more upbeat, he's got to be more, you know, hopeful and this and that. You cannot be hopeful unless you say, here's a problem. False accusers. People who will say whatever they want to say that will please them to get advantage from the situation. Thirdly, fourthly, incontinent. The word that's translated there literally means without power. Without the power of self-control. How many times have you heard a person explain their actions this way? I just couldn't help myself. And unfortunately, maybe we use it every once in a while. I just couldn't help myself. Or we come back with a Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Devil can't make you do anything. Or we talk about our animal instinctive behavior. You hear that one? Well, where does animal instincts come from? Well, where's the thought come from? Evolutionary teaching. See, we're just descendants from animals, and that's just left over. Consequently, as animals don't have the ability necessarily to control what they do, they just do it on instinct. That's how we're wired. Sometimes this is aided by a lack of constraint. Do you notice that the laws of our land are getting more strict each and every day? Or the opposite direction? Yeah. Everything is being legalized so that you can do without shame, without embarrassment, without guilt, anything you want. Well, you can do whatever pleases you. Now, I understand that some things are addictive. They've pretty well declared scientifically that there's chemicals within tobacco that make smoking addictive. Certainly, they've understood for years that narcotic drugs are addictive. There's an addiction to pornography and various other things that can be addictive. Let me ask you a question. First time a person smoked a cigarette, were they automatically addicted to cigarettes? They had the power to stop. First time a person took any type of narcotic drug, and maybe we've all taken it for pain or something along those lines prescribed by a doctor, did you become addicted? No, you didn't. First time you may have seen something pornographic, did that mean you were addicted to pornography for the rest of your life? See, you had the power to say no. Now, if you didn't use that power and desired it again, understand as the thing goes on, it becomes very difficult to say no to those things. But do you have power? And especially for the Christian, are those addictive powers greater than the power of the Holy Spirit? Not a chance. Incontinent. Last one. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And this is an issue of priorities. Loving pleasures is not necessarily a bad thing, depending on what you mean by loving. I love football. I love golf. If you mean you appreciate that as and enjoy it as a hobby or whatever, no problem. If you mean that you'll give everything for it, then you have a problem. Interesting, the word that's translated pleasures is the word we get hedonism from. Person who's totally devoted to pleasing themselves. Interesting. Years ago, in the psychological world, rather than treating people on the basis of, okay, here's an action that is right, here's an action that is wrong, what are you doing, why are you doing it, how are you going to change your wrong behavior into right behavior, the question that was asked primarily by psychologists and psychiatrists was, how does this make you feel? Hedonism. That's pure hedonism. How does this make you feel? If it feels good, do it. and consequently, we like good feelings, don't we? I want to feel good. Who wants to feel bad? Nobody in their right mind wants to feel bad. So that makes a whole lot of sense. In fact, Debbie Boone, years ago, back in, I believe, the 1970s, even incorporated that into a Christian song when she says, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Oh, yeah, it can. Yes, it can. And our world today is given to pleasure. Now, question. Two questions that I'm going to ask each and every one of these messages. How do we as Christians overcome these things? And then secondly, how do we seek to help the world to overcome? First question, how do we overcome? I mentioned this morning in our service. I want you to turn back to Isaiah 55. Now, we had this as our memory verse a couple of months ago. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pick it up there. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills? No, I don't want to start singing. What's he saying here? God is speaking to the nation of Israel in context. And Isaiah has spoken of judgments to come, but when you get into the last portion of the book of Isaiah, he's looking ahead to the millennial kingdom. He's looking ahead to the restoration of the nation and the rejuvenation of the earth, the lifting of the curse, the peace and prosperity that will be here when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords actually reigns upon this earth and Israel recognizes its Messiah. And he says, look, I prophesied this. It's going to happen. God's word is, I used the word this morning, infallible. God says, when these things are bad for you, guess what? They're bad for you. When he says, these things are good for you, they're good for you. When he says, these things won't work or these things do work, guess what ones work? The one he says does. And God says, here's how you should live. You should not be pleasing yourself first. Nothing wrong with taking care of your needs and that type of thing. But the first and foremost commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no third. Those two commandments, Jesus said, hang the entirety of the will of God. You do those two things, my word will be accomplished in your life, and you shall go out with a broken heart and heaviness and trials and tribulation. No, you shall go out with joy. That's what works. How do we speak to the world about the day and age in which we're living? Well, one last passage, Romans chapter 1. What do you say to the hedonist? What do you say to the gay or the lesbian person, the transgender? What do you say to the people who are truth breakers, false accusers? How do you keep them from doing what they're doing? What do you say to encourage them to turn from their ways? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. And the word hold there literally means to hold down. It has the preposition kata on the beginning of it, which means down. To hold down or to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't it interesting? The intellectual elites today are the ones that are doing all these things. Professing themselves to be wise. Well, you bunch of ignorant Christians. You're backwards. You're archaic. You're not living with the time. We know better. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to do whatever they wanted to do, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves without natural affection, who changed the truth of God into a lie, false accusers, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections for even their women, and so on and so forth. And when you get to the end of it, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, not death by the state. I don't think we should be enacting laws that if you're a drug user, it's a capital punishment, although there should be punishment if you're putting in jeopardy the rest of society. I don't think because a person commits a homosexual act, they should be put to death. But when they start infecting society with tainted blood, we've got a problem. And there is judgment for that. But the judgment here, this death, is speaking of eternal death. Of an eternity spent in the wrath of God in a literal lake of fire. People need to know there are consequences for pleasing yourself without working within the framework of God's society. Do I think it'll change a lot of hearts? No. Because look at the end. Not only who, knowing the judgment of God that they're worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure. Probably won't change a lot of hearts, but it won't change any if we don't speak. And maybe there's one or two that we might be successful with. So let's find the one or the two. Amen? Let's pray. Father, perilous days. We've seen more characteristics here tonight, and unfortunately we're going to see more as we get into this study again next week and the following. Lord, thank You that we can rise above these things. even though we're tempted with all of these things, we're not immune from that, but we can be victorious over. So Lord, I pray tonight for our battle in the world around us with these things, that we might be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then even above that, that we might take Your precious word and share with those who are struggling, for there is yet hope for them if they will only believe. Lord, use these things for Your glory. Cause us to thrive in the work that You've given us to do. We'll be thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.